If you are relatively new with us here, we've been going through a series learning what our gift is from God. We're going to be unwrapping gifts deep into February. What has God given to us? We've already covered four. Last week was a little rougher because the gift says, like, man, I hope God does not give me that gift. You know, like the gift of martyrdom. Not many people want to die. Select few, the gift of missionary. Not many people want to leave, you know, so... This week, it has a different kind of challenge. These next four gifts still rely in the realm of serving. It's listed as serving gifts. And so I hope you find encouraging, find a different way you can serve. If you're not a Christian and you're kind of checking out Christianity and whatnot, these are gifts that God gives His children to give to Christians. And the thing about these gifts is what I hope, you know, kind of lays on your heart is that you discover who the giver is based upon the gifts that are given. So I hope God shares on your heart. But these are gifts given to Christians. And we find these gifts in Romans 12, 1-8. And I like the NIV for this week, just kind of some of the wording went a little smoother. So Romans 12 in the Pew Bible is page 789. If you want to just find Romans 12 in your Bible, I don't know what page it is. I'm sorry. Bibles are different that way. But if you do happen to have a Pew Bible, 789 is where I'm going to start reading. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you all, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Before we get to the gifts, I wanted to highlight 1 and 2. Before even Paul gets to the gifts, you see 1 and 2 saying, I urge you to be a living sacrifice. For God to be able to use us, sometimes we've got to set aside our own selfish desires. We got to give up what we want in this body. For God to be able to use us, sometimes we got to get our thought life right. We got to put out bad thoughts, sinful thoughts. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not think the way the world thinks. Instead, be transformed where? In your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you got to kind of think differently. So it's kind of... That I know, I realize it's probably a sermon in and of itself, but I at least want to establish that boundary in that our worship, our spiritual worship to God is giving up selfish desires that only please us and to think about things differently, to look at things and think on it the way God would and not necessarily how the world would. So with that, now that we've kind of got that caveat out of the way, we're going to look at the different gifts. And the first gift is mercy. We see mercy in verse 8. And to kind of highlight, it's the very last words I read. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, a part of mercy, of defining mercy, because when I first heard the word mercy, it's forgiveness. Somebody has the gift of forgiving. That is a part of mercy, and we see that in the parable of the unmerciful servant, often known as the unforgiving servant. And so you have this element of forgiveness that is tied to mercy. But when I talk about the gift of mercy, that is not what I'm going to be referencing. I'm actually going to be referencing mercy it consists of being sensitive towards those suffering so as to feel genuine sympathy with their misery that provokes one to action. That is the gift of mercy. To be sensitive towards others, Christian or not, who are suffering. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they're suffering with. It could be physical, emotional, or spiritual troubles. Somebody who is suffering. In short, it is to feel empathy and translate that to a compassionate action to alleviate their distress. Now, I told you guys a couple weeks ago, hope you guys didn't see it bragging, just I've taken multiple spiritual gift tests, and I just told you the three gifts I ranked the highest in. And I didn't share what I ranked the lowest in. And then in that same sermon, I said we shouldn't judge each other because God gives these by different graces, gives them in different measures. Well, now I must confess where I rank the lowest. What's going to make this sermon really hard today is mercy. Mercy is at the bottom. Another one we're going to be talking about a little bit later is service. It ranks at the bottom. And it's a little embarrassing. I'd like to be more merciful, but I am not an empathetic person. I'm not even with my own family. You know, the other day, Lindsay wanted something, was crying. I pretty much said, suck it up, buttercup. It's not going to cut. I did not empathize with her suffering. She is thirsty, wanted a cookie. I don't know. All I know is I didn't feel bad for her. Sometimes it irks Lori a little bit as my wife. You know, something terrible. Huh, that sounds awful. Glad I didn't go through it. That's about the extent of the empathy she gets from me. I'm sorry. So I have a little illustration. If those of you who are like me, now some of you guys are not, it's a little illusion. I've shown the teens before. This is kind of my heart when it comes to mercy. I read that, you know, God wants us to be merciful. So I'm like, all right, let's be merciful. I will stop and be, okay, I didn't stop and I wasn't merciful at all. So now I'm driving to Ole and I see somebody along the road hitchhiking. I will stop and, no, I did not stop. I kept driving. I don't empathize well. Now, knowing that the Bible encourages us, because mercy is one of those spiritual gifts that all Christians should have some semblance of mercy. So I'm like, all right, I got to be merciful. I got to be merciful. I cannot be cold-hearted. So I kind of, nope, I can't do it. As much as I can in my strength, I cannot be merciful. The interesting thing with the gift of mercy, when God gives you a gift of mercy, God tells you to be merciful, you're merciful. And then you move on. Then merciful, and then you move on. God has it to where when you have the gift of mercy, every time you see suffering, you stop. Every time. You wait till the need is alleviated, then you move on. That is what the gift of mercy is. It's when it sees suffering, it stops and empathizes. It doesn't just speak words of compassion, it acts on that compassion and does what it can to alleviate. I'm sorry you have an unmerciful youth pastor helping you. I'm sorry, teen. I really want to feel... teens would not come to youth ministry if they knew some of the stuff that went through my head when they're telling me their boy problems. Okay. That boy was rotten anyway. If you don't need him. I don't say that. Unless they say it, and then I just repeat what they're saying to them. Then I say it. I have to really think and work at it. I think my wife has the gift of mercy. She's exemplified that amazingly. She just makes up for my lack. I've been having multiple premarital counselings lately. A lot of people want to get married. Be careful when you drink the water, especially if you're single. A lot of people want to get married. And I give them this illustration every time that, you know, when you're married, you have different strengths that cover your weaknesses. And that is one of her strengths that cover my weaknesses. If you want a compassionate ear, somebody who will act and do what they can to alleviate your distress, that's Lori Greason, not Jonathan Greason. I'll do my best, but eventually, when you do something, and I want to highlight this point because I'm weak in this area. When you do something in your own strength, your battery runs down pretty fast. You're like, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do this anymore. But when God gives you that gift, He gives you the strength to last as long as that suffering happens, to see somebody through it and to alleviate it. Some biblical examples of this. Clearly, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example. I was talking to one church member. He said, didn't he exemplify all these gifts? Yes. Shouldn't we be like Jesus? Yes. Shouldn't we have all the gifts? That's not what Paul says. You know, but at the same time, yes, we are called to represent God's grace. I see mercy in this way. A lot of us play basketball. Actually, I see the spiritual gifts this way. A lot of us play basketball. Only some are really gifted at basketball. And we pay to watch them because they are so gifted at basketball. I play basketball. I'm not going to be in the NBA anytime soon. If you get what I'm saying. So it's kind of, that's where I'm at. When it comes to mercy, I'm the pickup games at the church type mercy. Lori's more closer to the NBA-esque style, from what I've observed. Some of you guys may be NBA style mercy, full of mercy as well. Somebody, if you want to see the opposite, now Jesus is like the quintessential mercy. If you want to see somebody who is not merciful at all, read the book of Job. Take note of Job's friends. They have no mercy. They have no empathy whatsoever for what Job's going through. In fact, they're saying, it's your own fault. You know, they didn't even tell him to suck it up. They told him to die. that's pretty rough. You know, there's Jonathan's version of, and then there's Job's version of mercy, or Job's friend's version of mercy. So, but if you need somebody that's like, but Jesus was God. I know he was human, but he's also God. I was like, all right, well, then he tells a story. And I think it probably happened. You know, there's a particular man, a good Samaritan, who stopped by. You had two people walk by. This doesn't really shine well in these, you know, pastors either. It's actually priests. And the priests, like, walked by on the other side of the road and wouldn't help this guy. But the good Samaritan, when he saw this guy beat up and in the ditch, he felt, you know, he's like, he had mercy on him. He felt empathy. He's like, and it makes me wonder if that guy knew what it was to get beat up and be put out. Because he didn't see a Jew, he saw a need. And the Samaritans, Jews, hated each other. But he saw the need, not the race. So that is kind of where, those are some good biblical examples. If you think you may have the gift of mercy, then those are some examples of it. Daily life, if you think you have the gift, then this is kind of what your life would look like. You would seek out one-on-one ministry, somebody you can invest yourself in emotionally. People with the gift of mercy don't try to take the world by storm. They try to heal one need at a time. Also, with the gift of mercy, they expect no repayment for their actions. They just help. They just want to help. And they don't expect anything in return. They're not trying to manipulate somebody or anything like that. Because another thing of mercy is because they are sensitive to the sufferings of others, they are often put in the position of being the prayer backbone, the prayer power of the church. They hear of hurting needs, so they pray, and they pray fervently. If they can't meet those needs in a physical way, then they try to meet them in a spiritual way. So the gift of mercy is just does whatever they can, does invest in what way they can. Mercies, people with the gift of mercy, love the unlovable. They love those who are really difficult to love. That's what the gift of mercy does. They see suffering, they go to meet it. Why is mercy needed today? It's mostly because that there, as you've seen in this broken world, there's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of physical hurt out there. There's a lot of emotional hurt out there. And there's certainly a lot of spiritual hurt out there. People with the gift of mercy, you know, step up to ring the bell. They step up to help that hurt wherever they encounter it. That's what the gift of mercy does. So, when we look at the Bible and it says, those with the gift of mercy, if your gift is mercy, the Bible says, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully, not with drudgery. And I think it's important to know to do it cheerfully is because when you invest yourself emotionally, that can kind of take a drain on your system. And God says, make sure you meet each person with cheer, not drudgery. You're to bring them comfort, not more misery. And Job's friends, I'm pretty sure, that's why I gave them as an example, I think they brought more misery to Job than they brought any kind of set of cheer. I don't think they were cheerful people to bring him up, lift his spirit. So we are encouraged to do that. Because keep fighting the good fight. Next, also in Romans 12:8 is giving. We see it, if it is giving, then give generously. Now, when I thought of giving, only one thing came to my mind. The offering plate. You know, I give my 10%. I've got the gift of giving. This is something else Christians are all called to do. We are to give. I want you to look at that for a little bit. So, now Christians are called to give. Now, the gift of giving, however, is different than giving to the offering plate. The gift of giving, as defined, is to freely and cheerfully share what material resources you have without thought of return. Again, you're going to see a running theme. This is why these four are paired together today. All these give without thinking about it. Like, they don't want anything back from. Much like mercy, again, all Christians are called to give. You'll find in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, give what God lays on your heart. Without reluctance, without compulsion, God loves a cheerful giver. So we're all called to give, yet the difference is most Christians ask, God, what do you want me to give? Or they keep track of 10%. All right, I gave 10%. Those with the gift of giving don't ask God what to give. They just live the life of giving. The minute they see a need, boom, they give to it. Boom, they give to it. They don't need to keep track of 10%. In fact, for the person with the gift of giver or gift of giving, 10% would be limiting. They would just give beyond any time they hear of a resource. They have their ears open to a resource. Or that somebody needs resources of some shape or whatever, and they would give to it. There's a couple biblical examples. One is an unnamed widow. We don't even have her name. Now, it could be a sermon in and of itself. Jesus is there watching people give their tithes and offering calls. Way back when, it used to be they'd have, you know, this sitting up front, and you walk forward and drop your offering in up front. There is no convenience of passing it around. You walked up and put it in front of everybody. And Jesus, one time, was sitting in the service watching it, watching what was going on. Rich people, a lot of money. Rich people, a lot of money. And then an unnamed widow starts walking forward, and we notice what Jesus does. He starts elbowing the disciples. Hey, check this out. And the widow drops in 2 mites. Like pennies, drops in a couple pennies. And Jesus say, she just gave a lot to God. And the disciples, what, pennies? You know, because she gave 100%. The rich gave out of their excess. The widow gave all she had. She had the gift of giving, and Jesus wanted to make sure people notice what it is. She didn't worry about 10% or whatnot. She gave 100%, and Jesus noticed it. Another one is Joseph, who also is known as Barnabas. In Acts 4, there was a need for the church. And as more and more people came Christians, they were getting thumped out of Jewish synagogues. They were getting put out and getting ostracized. We talked about that when we went through the Revelation churches during November, December. A couple of these churches were struggling because once they became Christians, nobody would buy anything from them. They lost their jobs. They were ostracized. So there was need, and some of the followers of Christ who had a lot gave up stuff. Barnabas was one of these guys. He sold a piece of land and gave the money to church for it to be distributed to those in need. Those with the gift of giving want to meet a need. What it looks like in daily life is already talking about wanting to meet a need. That's clearly daily life. But also, they're the type of people who start pay-it-forward type activities. They're the type of people that participate in those pay-it-forward activities. For instance, like when you're sitting in Tim Hortons drive-thru, and you're like paying for your meal, and like, oh, What did they order behind me? Okay, here, I'm paying for their meal too. Just tell them have a nice day. And they drive away. They don't need to be repaid back. They just want to bless somebody. That's what the gift of giving does. They just want to bless. The other way is they give with no thought of return. Most Christians, because we're all called to give, have to be reminded when you have a feast, when you have a time of eating, don't invite your friends and family and people who could pay you back. He goes, invite the cripple and the lame and, you know, those who can't pay you back, invite them over to have something to eat. And most Christians, Jesus says, this is what should be a part of your lifestyle, where those with the gift of giving don't really need to be told that. They just want to give. They just want to bless everybody around them. Now, it's good to mention at this point in time, there's another gift called voluntary poverty. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 13:3, along with martyrdom. This chapter is known as the love chapter because Paul goes on and defines what love's about. But we're just going to look at 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and gain over my body to and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So they're saying this is a spiritual gift here. It makes you wonder. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? He says, give everything away. I wonder if Jesus was stirring in his heart the gift of voluntary poverty. What makes it different than giving is that the definition is of voluntary poverty. It differs because a person purposely lives in the poverty level of their society to be able to share the love of Christ. They intentionally live poor so that they can share the love of Christ better. Now, you got to understand, when I was putting this together, I want to give you guys good examples. I'm like, if that's my gift, if I want to live poor so I may share the love of Christ better. I was like, finding a biblical example of that was pretty tough. But I did it. I wanted to give everybody an example they can turn to the Bible and look to. If you think, or at least you want to know who would do this, 2 Corinthians 8, 1-3 gives an example. The churches of Macedonia. So I'm thinking, well, just telling you a bunch of churches in Macedonia, which churches particularly? Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were the three churches that they were already poor and they gave up more money. They're like, you know what? Money means nothing to us. What means everything to us is sharing Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. And He raised again. Whatever they could do, they wanted to give to that, and they were okay being poor as long as the message was getting spread throughout the world. The gift of voluntary poverty. A lot of time, voluntary poverty is associated with giving, but not everybody who has the gift of giving has the gift of voluntary poverty. Kind of doesn't flow both ways. So, just a couple churches. But I do want to highlight this. We don't want to ignore the back part of verse 3 when it says, if you give without love, that you gain nothing. If you give from a place of, if it's not from a place of self-sacrifice, but it comes from a place of self-centeredness, then what you give is futile. It's worthless. You wasted your time. You are better off keeping the money than giving it away. It should never come from self-centeredness. In fact, in one spot in the Bible, God actually punishes that self-centered giving when it came to Ananias and Sapphira. They had no love for the church or their church members. They gave because they had their own selfish needs. They needed their ego to be puffed up. They needed a power position in the church, so they wanted to give more money. Whatever reason, it came from a very selfish spot. And God, and Paul writes, God told them, you know, through Peter, and like, you're not trying to lie to us, you're lying to God, and God knows what you did. And then Paul writes later, if you give all your money away and live poor, but you don't do it because you love God, then you wasted your time. And that's why I wanted to remind you guys, before we even get started, Romans 1 and 2, that we are to make our bodies living sacrifices. This is our spiritual worship. transform our mind. Don't want what the world wants for us. So why is it needed today? Well, there's three reasons why it's needed today. One, it benefits the person who gives. Giving combats greed, covetousness, and that's why Jesus probably saw in the rich young ruler, he probably struggled with greed and material possessions. Material possessions was locking him down, so he's giving him the gift of voluntary poverty. It frees you from the material change so that you can rise spiritually. It benefits your own spiritual life to give. Second is, ministry takes resources. We just heard from John and Missy Damon that they need resources to be able to do ministry. This church needs money to be able to do ministry, to support others in ministry. That's just the world we live in. Things take resources. And then the third thing is so that no one has pressing needs. We saw this in the early church where people were financially in trouble and they had pressing needs in that way. But Maslow, when I took a couple of psychology classes, Maslow created the hierarchy of needs. And he said, most humans, if you don't meet their basic needs, they can't get to meeting any other needs. So basically, Maslow would put spiritual needs higher up, and he says, if you don't meet their physical needs, they won't go... And to my knowledge, Maslow is not a Christian. This is just a psychologist that was observing a lot of humans, interviewing a lot of humans, and they need certain needs met before they would even consider anything else. And some of you guys have been on the relief bus, and the relief bus operates this way. Before they share the gospel with the homeless people or those who are really poor in New York City, they feed them first. They meet their physical need. They try to clothe them so they meet their warm needs so they can feel warm. And they try to give them cosmetic products so they feel a bit better about themselves, meet their emotional needs. They try to meet the needs first before they ever share the gospel. They try to get them a job. The relief bus says, we want to meet your needs so we can meet your ultimate spiritual need. That is what their goal is. And believe it or not, when you're sitting there eating with somebody, they start opening up how life got them to that position. And they've been able to help a lot of people's lives because they could hear the gospel message because their basic needs were met first. So even though Maslow is not a Christian, I think there is some truth to it that if somebody's starving to death, they're not quite ready to convert to Christianity. They need to eat first. Or if somebody's struggling, they're in an abusive relationship, they're going to struggle to hear about Christianity until they deal with that abusive relationship they're in. So giving has to meet needs. It helps meet those needs so people become a bit more open to what God has for them, that relationship He wants to have with them. So to those with these gifts, we see in chapters, it says to give, I'm not there. That's why I can't find it. Romans 8. We're back in Romans 8. And we see in 8, it says, if it is to give, then give generously. If you have any of these gifts, whether giving or voluntary poverty, notice that the love is the motivation and generosity is the attitude. Love is your motivation every time. Now we come to the voluntary poverty and giving are right there together in my mind. All right, now we come to the fourth gift, and that is service. And we see that in Romans 12:7. And this is kind of blunt and to the point, which I appreciate. I always like blunt and to the point. Helps me stay focused. Helps me get the message so I don't miss it. If it is serving, then serve. If your gift is serving, then serve. What is the gift of serving? It is the ability to identify undone tasks in God's work, no matter how big or small, and devote one's resources to get the job done. The author where I got these spiritual gifts and where I'm learning from it all says this gift, probably this and mercy has a lot high percentage, but low visibility. And let me just illustrate that point. Who has ever heard of the household of Stephanus in the Bible? Household of Stephanus. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, me neither. I didn't know this until I got to look at this spiritual gift. The household of Stephanus, nobody knows because service a lot of times isn't highlighted very a lot. But you can find the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. And I want to read that because I thought it was pretty enlightening. And if you're anything like me, to know that you know somebody exists in the Bible and they were super important to God's work. And so where I'm at is page 801. More than that, we are then... This is not the verse I'm looking for. Oh, because it's chapter 16. Ha! That is why, not 15. I was way wrong. Go to 16. Then go to verse 15. Numbers got turned around in my head. Sorry. You know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Paul has really high remarks for those who serve. Yeah, we don't pay attention to them. Yeah, this is probably maybe their first time they've ever got mentioned in a sermon, the household of Stephanus. That doesn't mean they were not in the bigger picture of God's plan. It doesn't mean they were devalued for God. Woo-hoo. All right. They were extremely valuable. The gift of service is very valuable. Also, the seven first deacons in the church, they were having struggles, and they said the disciples were like, we are losing out on preaching duties and sharing the message because we're having to take care of this stuff. We need somebody to serve the church and to serve these widows and orphans and take care of them. And so that's when they got the first seven deacons. So, those of you that saw me walk out the kitchen, yeah, they're okay. I brought a serving spoon and a ladle, because when I think of service, one way is the food service. I didn't bring a hammer. Another way to serve the church is coming here and working days, like when we pick the carpet up, changing stuff around here. But that's just where we can kind of serve around here. There are a lot of places you can serve. In daily life, people with the gift of service are very task-oriented. Often they have a lot of different abilities and talents to be able to use for God. And also, they offer to help or help without even being asked. They're like, where can I serve? They're like, I want to help out. I want to jump in there and serve. I want to, you know, fit that role, fit that need. So that, you know, the speaker... Can you imagine this, if the wildlife banquet speaker came here and they had to give the message of gospel, but we also made them cook the food? Like, no, you got to come early. When you sign up for the wildlife, you must... Actually, even earlier than that, tell the wildlife banquet speaker, imagine this, come up and set up all the tables and chairs, come cook the food, serve the food, play, lead us in worship music, oh, and then, by the way, speak and give an altar call. You know, one person can't do that. We need all these gifts to come together. Oh, and that is, by the way, we're going to fire Ryan and Cole. A speaker of the wildlife banquet must also organize all, you know, everything together. No, that's not what it's about. The gift of serving fills that role. The evangelist fills his role. There's these different roles come together to glorify God. And yes, evangelist may be the only name people may know that night, but God knows every person's name in the kitchen, every person's name who sets up those tables and chairs, who breaks them down and puts them up, who cleans up. Your name may not be known to the church or the people who come that night if you have the gift of service. Know this, God knows your name. God knows what you give. He knew the widow's name, even though we don't even know the widow's name. God knows the need you can fulfill if you have the gift of mercy. Why do we need servants? Hopefully, those with servant hearts, I guess you say not servants. I'm not promoting servitude, you know, slavery. Why does God need servant-hearted people? Because, one, there's a need to get things done. That's kind of the obvious thing. But the less obvious that you may not realize, in a society that promotes or that encourages self-promotion, that you should put yourself out there, everybody look at me, look at me. Servants, said as servant-hearted people, those with the gifts of service, set an example for the rest of God's people what He wants from us. They are the real role models, people who are working hard behind the scenes to spread God's kingdom. Granted, in our society, we always, musicians, or we try to go viral, or people, I was telling a teenager recently, people do whatever they can to go viral and be famous on the internet. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to serve. So those with the gift of serving, the Bible's pretty clear, use your gift and serve. Today's gifts and the gifts that help people around us are physical representations of God's love. If you want people to know what God's about, mercy is a great gift to show what God's about. God cares about people's suffering and wants to alleviate that. God cares about giving to others, to have a heart of generosity. God cares about us having a servant heart. And that's why I'm a little embarrassed that I rank pretty low on two of those four. Because I know God wants that from me, so I have to work hard. I have to be conscious about it. Because people, that's how they see God's love. So if you have these gifts, they are very important. So I want to encourage you to shine like stars for Jesus. To shine. Let your light shine before men so that they glorify God. That's my encouragement to you guys. If you're not a Christian, hopefully people around you are exemplifying mercy, giving, volunteering poverty. You may not see that. Maybe. I don't know if you recognize that or not. But in service. Hopefully you see that and realize what God calls us to do. If you have those gifts, some of you guys may be okay with not having your name known. But those of you that have been like, I wish somebody's just thankful, somebody's grateful. Know that God's grateful. Shine. Somebody is going to notice because God wants to use you. Before we have the ushers come up, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time and all these gifts kind of come together and work together to glorify your name. As we sing about earlier today, be glorified in us. In the different ways you've given us these gifts of grace. And clearly, God, these are gifts are important to you because you encourage everybody to do it. But those with these gifts, God, use them and use them mightily so that people will come to know they can have a relationship with you. As we transition to taking up our offering, God, I want to pray over the offering. Bless those who can give and those who can't give. Some of us, they're not there. For whatever reason in life, they are not there. God, I ask that you bless them and help them get back on their feet so they can be there. Those of us that give out of obligation, God, ask that you start working in their heart and that they become cheerful givers. And those with the gift of giving, God, ask that you continue to bless them and bless their gift. Be with the leaders as they decide what to do with this money. And I thank you for all you do in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.